still doesn't sound like it. Ah, that's that familiar tone. Well, thanks ever so much for your invitation, and as always, you're welcome. Love being with you. I brought the tribe with me tonight, my wife and kids, and my brother and sister-in-law and their kids, so this might be the last time we're here. So I thought we'd go out with a bang. I was thinking, really blessed in the worship tonight. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. And then to sing together, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, merciful and mighty. Aren't you glad he's merciful as well as mighty? So we pray. Lord, we recognize that if you were not merciful, then our eyes could not see you. Our hearts could not receive you. Our lives could not contain you. Lord, you are in every single sense above and beyond us. And yet we thank you in stepping down into our world, in coming as Jesus, in giving your life, that you have made a way right to the Father where before we could never have come. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that for the joy that was before you, you endured the cross. That knowing the shame, the humiliation, the blasphemy, the pain, the fear, that for you there was joy because you knew that the veil in the temple would be torn in two. And we thank you that you knew that as that veil was opened, it would be open for people like us for moments like this. And we thank you that we can come because of the blood of Jesus, because of the mercy of God, we can come right to you as Father. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to know more of your might and your mercy tonight. We pray, Lord, as we open your word together, that you'd speak to us, that you'd breathe on it, Lord, that it wouldn't just be more knowledge of you, but that we would encounter you, that we would hear your voice speaking to us. And so, Lord, we want to open ourselves up. Would you minister your word to us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look together tonight at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses from there for you. Joshua chapter 1. One of my children is called Joshua, so part of my strategy was if he thinks I'm calling him constantly, then he'll behave himself. God's word says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officials of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. We've been away for the weekend. We went camping or glamping, as I'm reliably informed it's called. And on the way back on the Saturday, we were desperately trying to get back to watch the rugby. And as is usual, when you're desperate to get somewhere, just events conspired against us. And we were queuing. Do you know the Newport tunnels where you always queue? We were queuing there for ages. And so we were trying to listen to the rugby on the radio. And then Radio 1 Wales decided to cover the Cardiff football match rather than the Welsh rugby match, which is the subject of a long email that I wrote to them, but there you go. And we were just desperate to get there, really in a rush to get home. And one of the really frustrating things was they had these emergency signs up all over the place saying 40 miles an hour. And I thought to myself, I would love to be going 40 miles an hour right now, trust me. And I don't know if you've ever read something or heard something that is just sound advice, which is just, you know, good godly stuff, and thought, I would love to be doing that. But there's a restriction, there's a limitation. These words to Joshua that we're about to look at must have come like a huge bombshell for him. Must have completely rocked his world in terms of his own destiny, in terms of his own purpose, in terms of his own journey. And God says this to him time and time again throughout this passage: be strong and courageous. And I can imagine Joshua thinking, I would love to be strong, and I'd love to be courageous, but how can I? Just to recap the journey for you, if you don't know it well, this is a time in the Israelites' history where they've been slaves in Egypt, and now they've been freed. Moses was called to do that, a great prophet of God, great man of God, a great leader of the people, and they've been journeying across the desert. They've been slaves, and I don't think I can begin tonight to paint something of the horror and the dehumanizing and demeaning effect of what slavery was like for them. They've known that in Egypt, but now they're free, but they're not home yet. For generations, they've been a broken people, an oppressed people, and that's behind them, but what is to come is not yet revealed. This promise that they've clung on to, it's kind of briefly mentioned here, whispered to their forefathers, the promise they've clung on to since Abraham, that one day they would have a land of their own, seems so tantalizingly close now, and yet at times must have felt so far away. It's a powerful picture, isn't it? Of times when we know we're not where we were, but there's a place we want to get to in God that sometimes seems so close and at other times seems so far away. And suddenly then the unthinkable happens. Their leader, Moses, fails. It's a very personal and yet a very public failure. So often when God is about to do the impossible, he wants to make it very, very clear that it's him who does it. So that can be accompanied by him asking us to do something very simple, something sometimes quite strange to do. Moses is given a real simple task. Go and talk to the rock and ask it for water. And Moses thinks about this for a while, and he thinks back to the time when he was allowed to hit the rock and strike it, and water came gushing out. And he thought, I'd much rather do it like we did it then. But God is doing it in a new way. And on this occasion, he doesn't want to use Moses' strength or authority. He actually wants to remind Moses, and probably the people, that he's human, that he's vulnerable. So God says, go and make a request. And as he stands by this rock, Moses can't do it. This anger wells up in him, this sense of importance or pride or whatever it was. And so he hits the rock, and God graciously provides water anyway, but it's revealed something quite raw and quite deep in Moses. And we get these words from God: because you did not trust me enough in the sight of all Israel, you'll see the promised land, but you'll never go into it. Moses must now pass on the baton of leadership. This journey that never would have begun without him has now got to continue without him and will actually conclude without him. It's absolutely unthinkable. So they're not slaves anymore, but they're not home yet, and now they're leaderless. experts who kind of research and talk about leadership often talk about a leadership vacuum, and that there can be a void sometimes in a structure or in a leadership pattern. And when there is, there can be a magnetism, and certain personality types can be drawn towards that and begin to imagine themselves in certain positions and fall in love with those positions. And what is so interesting about the people of God, and this is entirely consistent right throughout the scriptures, is how often God will pick the reluctant and the unlikely, the unsuccessful, the unimaginable people, calling the humble people into those roles. And so picture Joshua now for a moment. Joshua has been Moses' right-hand man, really, through thick and thin. He's been with him through many skirmishes, many trials, many battles. And the eyes of some, I guess, would have started to turn to Joshua naturally. Others may have been sort of circling the position, edging the way forward, vying for position. And into this void, God speaks. And God is really, really clear. Joshua, it's your time. This baton is yours to carry. This stage of the race is yours to run. Moses took it so far, but now it's up to you to take it as far as you can go. And sometimes there are issues in our lives which kind of function almost like leadership vacuums. There are choices that we need to make that will highlight for us who is really God in your life, who is really Lord, who is really sovereign. There'll be situations we face where someone has hurt us deep, cut us hard, and we'll have to decide, do we want to take the road that Jesus took and pray forgiveness and grace and blessing, or do we want to go our own way? What is it that runs through us? And time and time again, God will highlight those things where he'll say to us, do you trust me enough to follow me in this and not your own way? One of the essential things when that baton is kind of passed back and forth and it's in midair is to wait hungrily for the voice of God. Amongst all the angst and frustration, sometimes of wanting to grab a situation and take it somewhere, among the many voices that will all have perspectives and opinions, and that's all important. God, what is it that you're saying? God, where is it that you're leading? And sometimes to ask, what is the unlikely, unobvious choice, the unsuspecting thing that you're asking me to do? And God speaks to Joshua. It must have been a huge weight of responsibility at this point. Follow Moses, Joshua. Everything that he did, well, now it's your turn to lead. I just want to look briefly tonight at three of the major movements of this passage. There's a letting go, there's a stepping out, and there's a pressing in. Our daughter Lois is four. Hello, Lois. Hi. And sometimes she doesn't want to go into school, and it can be hard at times to convince her that it's right to go into school. She's got this phrase, but I don't want to go. And once that's been said, then logic and reason play no role at all. And I think it's safe to say we've tried every trick in the parenting toolbox. And one day I said something to her that I really didn't want to say. I said, do you want Daddy to go to jail for not taking you to school? And I wasn't expecting her to have an answer, but she thought about it for a while. Do I want Daddy to go to jail or do I want to go to school? There's a letting go here in this passage. I think it's fair to say that the opening lines that God speaks to Joshua are rather brutal, really, given the context. They're in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. I don't know about you, but I've noticed from time to time when someone dies, the way in which we talk about it, we can try and avoid every word but the word dead. We talk about them passing away or going away or the fact that they're gone. The Hebrew word that's used here in this passage is absolutely unambiguous. There's no doubt what's being said. He's not talking metaphorically. He's not talking spiritually. He's talking physically. Moses is no longer here. And what's interesting is that this isn't new information for Joshua. He hasn't been expecting a report on Moses' health. There's been a long lead-in to this. There's a period of warning and a long period of mourning. But it really functions, I think, as a wake-up call to Joshua. Don't cling on to what is now gone. As great as it was, and there is this incredible description of Moses right at the end of Deuteronomy, right after the description of his failure and the fact that he won't now go into the promised land, this incredible commendation of his character and of his life and his ministry. It says that he spoke to God face to face. He says, There's never been a prophet like him in the nation that did and achieved all that Moses did. But God is now saying, as much as you loved it, as much as you learned, as far as you were led, it's gone and it's over. And to move on and to take hold of my next for you requires a letting go of what has been. As I was thinking about this passage, I thought, I don't know how easy it must have been for Joshua to hear the other things that God was saying, because that would have been very difficult for him to hear. At the start of the year, I went to a Baptist minister's retreat down in Saundersfoot. It's about as much fun as it sounds. And there was a guy there speaking, and a guy called John Rackley. And he was sharing with us that when he went to his first church, at the end of every Sunday, one woman would always say the same thing to him at the door. She'd always say, "Do you know, years ago, at the end of every service, we'd see hundreds of kids from the Sunday school streaming out. And every week, he'd kind of get this comment on where they were." So he had to look back through their kind of history and talk to some people. And although they had a large Sunday school, the truth was they'd never had hundreds and hundreds coming out. And he said, but the whole incident really drew his attention to the power of the myth of the church. And that there was a way that they were thinking and talking about the past which kind of coloured how they felt about the present. And he asked the question, which kind of lived with me for a little bit of time, what is the myth of your church? What is the idealized sort of them by which all experience is measured and gauged? How do you measure success? What do you measure it against? And we, as ministers, spoke for a long time about the power of the myth. And there was a lot of honesty and a lot of tears as people spoke about it. What is the myth of our church, of our history, that we need to let go of? I grew up in the valleys, where we lived in Tredegar, and there was a big disused factory behind our street where we were constantly playing whatever was on, really. So at the moment the rugby's on, so we'd be playing rugby in the backyard, or when the football was on, we'd be playing football. When Wimbledon was on, we'd be playing tennis with the football. And what it really meant was that we were constantly losing tennis balls, footballs, rugby balls, and sometimes they'd go up on the roof of the old Gwent, as it was called. And looking back, really it was like a sort of a reverse minefield, because the roof was covered with these old rusty bits of corrugated iron. And if it was your turn to go and look and try and get the ball, there were many various routes up to it, and you'd get up there as best you could. And there'd always be really encouraging shouts from down the ground, just keep going, you know, you'll be fine. I've never seen anyone fall. It kind of, when you were up there, it was a very different story. We'd invent reasons not to go on. We'd all become sort of instant roofing experts and say, it doesn't look safe, it doesn't feel safe. But you kind of had to feel your way along and decide, do I go on or do I go back? And there's no glory in going back. There's nothing to be gained in that. Standing still got you nowhere, and it was kind of decision time, really. Do you go back or do you step out? These are incredible words that God promises to Joshua in verse 3 when he says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. I think there's two things there. Firstly, it underlines for Joshua, as I promised Moses. Yes, Moses led you this far, but he led you that far on my promise. And although a lot has changed, I haven't changed, and I'm making that same promise to you. It's the first thing. And secondly, I think it underlines for us as the people of God that to access, to activate God's promises requires a stepping out. There are times when we have to decide, do I stay or do I go? Do I go back or do I step out? I will give you every place where you set your foot. Jesus once told the story of two people that were building a house just in different places. You'll know it well from the song that you learnt in Sunday school, I'm sure. The wise man built his house on a rock, and the foolish man builds the house on the sand. One falls in a storm and the other one stands. And then Jesus explains this parable to them. Sometimes I think we miss the meaning of it. I think there are certain parts of the Bible you can almost know too well. You get too familiar and you miss it. This is right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus explains this parable in this way, that everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a person who builds their house on a rock. And then he uses the same phrase and says, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish person who builds their house on the sand. He says, the foolish one is not the one who's never heard the words of Jesus. The foolish one is the one who's heard them and does nothing about it. The foundations of our lives, it's not enough to own a blueprint and to know what Jesus says and to know his words. The strength of our lives and the strength of our houses is in the spade work, is in the putting into practice. And to this crowd who've just heard the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus effectively says to them, now it's decision time. Will you stay or will you step out? Do you trust me with your life? Will you put the full weight of your faith on my words? There'll always be people who will shout instructions to you, tell you to keep going and it'll be fine. And there'll always be reasons not to. Always be reasons to turn back. But to access, to activate the promises of God requires a step of faith. See, if I only step out onto, if I only trust the words of Jesus that make sense to me, then really I'm holding God hostage to my intellect. I'm saying, well, I'll step here because I understand this, because this makes sense to me. And as much as your intellect is important, as small as mine is, it must serve my faith. It must follow my faith and not the other way around. So is there something that Jesus has asked you to do that you've not yet put your weight on? Is there something that he's asked you to give, or a place he's asked you to go, someone he's asked you to serve, something he's asked you to let go of that you've not yet done? The foolish person is not the one who has never heard the words of Jesus. Jesus says the foolish one who's heard and not put them into practice. There's a letting go, and then there's a stepping out, and then finally there's a pressing in. We've had fun this weekend with the boiler in our house. My wife will tell you, I'm a very practical, DIY-minded man. And so whenever something like this happens, I phone the plumber. He's the brother of our landlords. And so over the years, I've got to know him quite well. Early on, I think he tried to talk me through some of the basics. I would be up there on a ladder looking at our boiler, holding the phone and shining a torch and trying to tweak various different things. And eventually he'd say those words, which really I hoped he would say when I rang him up, I'll come round. I'll come and have a look at it. And in this moment, when Joshua must have been crying out for all the help and support that he could get, these incredible words come in verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua, wait there. I'm coming. And your journey will be my journey. Your road will be my road. Your story will be my story. And your problems will become my problems. Your obstacles will become my obstacles. And your pain will be my pain. And my power will then be your power. My peace will then be your peace. My place will be your place. We can go so much further when we realize who it is that is with us. There's a huge difference, isn't there, between realizing who we are and realizing whose we are. And there's this phrase that runs right throughout the Old Testament, and it tends to be used of some of the heroes, some of the big names of the faith. And the phrase is simply this, and God was with Daniel, and God was with David, and God was with Moses. And throughout the Old Testament, we get kind of snapshots of what a with God life could look like. And then in the New Testament, an angel appears to a young virgin called Mary, not a big name, not a success story, a very simple, as far as we know, woman. And God, this angel says that she's carrying a miracle child. The Holy Spirit has birthed in her the hope of a nation, the long-promised Messiah. And the angel says you're to give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And one of the first things that we're meant to understand about this baby, about Jesus, is that he is God with us. that God is no longer to be found in a temple or in a system of rules or rituals, but that God is now with us. And right throughout Jesus' ministry, the disciples come to see God at work in their world, come to realize that he's with us, and he leaves them with this amazing promise, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Time itself won't limit it. I will be with you," declares the Lord. Those other words that he says to them in the upper room, just before they share together a meal that we're about to remember, he explains to them, "Look, I have to go. It's better for you if I go, because if I go, the Counselor will come, the Holy Spirit, who will lead you into all truth." And he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, that you also may be where I am. And if I go, I'll come back and take you with me so that you can be with me where I am." It's all about the presence of God. God has longed for us since Eden to know the reality of his presence. And Joshua was definitely a man of the presence. Moses, one of the things that he did was to set up on the journey a tent of meeting, a place where he could go and meet with God. And the presence was so real there that when he would come out of that tent, the glory would be on his face and he had to veil his face. He came out shining, radiant. People couldn't even look at him. And the Bible tells us that as Moses came out to deal with the business of the day, Joshua remained in the tent of meeting. What did Joshua come to see of the presence of God? If Moses came out so radiant that to veil his face and then get on with the business, what about this man Joshua who stayed in the tent, came to know the presence of God? And really what God is saying to him is, "Yes, you've known me in the tent, Joshua, but I will be with you every step of the way." And that's the challenge for us, isn't it? Not just to know God in certain times or places or ways, not to go from Sunday to Sunday or encounter to encounter or experience to experience, but to know in the gritty reality of everyday life that you are not alone, that he is with you. Joshua must have wondered, "How can I be strong and courageous?" Well, he could be because of who was with him, because of whose he was in God. Let's just pause to pray together tonight and just ask God to make this real, to bring it home to us. And so, Lord, we just pray that by your Holy Spirit among us, if there are things that we need to let go of, maybe things that have been good in their season, but things that have taken the wrong place in our hearts, then we just pray, would you help us to trust you enough Lord, if there are things that you've called us to do, if there's a vision that you've placed in our hearts of a place in God that you call us to, Lord, would you help us to step out from where we are, to put the full weight of our faith, to trust you with our life. And Lord, would you help us to press in to know your presence. I thank you, Lord, that you are the ever-present God. And that though the waters fall, foam and roar, and the mountains give way, we will be still and know that you are God. That you are the ever-present help in time of need. And so, Lord, I pray, would you minister your presence to us? And Lord, as we meet around this table, to remember you in the way that you've told us to. Thank you, Lord, that we can come, not because we're weak, not because we're strong, but because we're weak. Come not because we're deserving, but because you are merciful. Pray, Lord, that as we meet you here and as we feast on you in our hearts through faith, that we might then carry you, carry the reality of your grace within us, carry the power of your sacrifice and resurrection at work in our bodies, that we might walk in the knowledge that we are not alone, that though we walk through the waters, they will not overwhelm us. Though we walk through the flames, they will not consume us. because we are yours and because you are with us. Lord, for people here tonight who maybe haven't met with you for a long time, we pray that this might be a rendezvous point, a place of catch-up, a place of fellowship, a place of communion around this table. For those of us, Lord, maybe tonight who have sensed a sense of distance between us, maybe because of some trust issue or some unconfessed sin or an area of temptation and struggle, Lord, might this be the place where again at the cross we find forgiveness and release and freedom. So Lord, here we press in. We thank you, Lord, that this table reminds us that there was no distance that you weren't prepared to travel to show us the extent of your love, that there was nothing too much for you. We thank you that even now there is no one too far for you. And because of your great love towards us, because you are rich in mercy, we come to meet you here tonight. In Jesus' name.